Amen. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap of appreciation and thanksgiving right now? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Well, that feels good. Why don't you do it a little more with a little more energy and a little more life? Hallelujah. He has come that we might have life and that more abundantly. Superabounding above all other things. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's great to be in church. Amen. On this Sunday morning, to be worshiping with all of God's people, lifting up the name of Jesus. And I'm thankful to know Him in the power of His Spirit. Amen. What an honor it is to be with you today. I give honor to your pastor and family, the leadership of this local assembly, Brother Cross White. Amen. I love and appreciate him so very much, and certainly am thankful for the invitation and the confidence to fill this pulpit over the next few services. Amen. And I know that I'm a new face. Well, you're all new faces too. Amen. So we're all in the same situation. I often tell people, as a minister coming in, you know, a lot of people don't know who you are, and it's a little awkward. I mean, it's awkward for the people. It's awkward for the preacher. And I say, you know, you're out there trying to figure out if I'm worth listening to. And I'm up here wondering if you're worth preaching to. But I have an answer for both of us. The Word of God is always worth hearing. And preaching the Word of God into the souls of humanity is always worth doing. Hallelujah. Amen. What a great day to be alive. Amen. Mark chapter number 16 is where we will be reading from. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. Amen. We're looking forward to the services over the next few days, believing God to meet with us in a great way. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. The word of the Lord says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him," speaking of Jesus. "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?'" Amen. I want to preach for a few moments on this Resurrection Sunday. I want to preach, "Who will roll the stone away?" Who will roll the stone away? Amen. I'm going to ask you to pray with me again right now. Let's ask the Holy Ghost to work in this house in a special way through His Word. God, we thank you today for your goodness towards us. Thank you for your Word that is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm asking you, Jesus, that you would allow it to enter into this room afresh with power and life. Let it accomplish the purpose of it being sent, in that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we're sure to give you all the glory and all the praise in that wonderful name of Jesus. Again, why don't you give the Lord a hand clap of appreciation before you're seated? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated. There is, of course, no question that the last 36 to 48 hours, 72 hours, however your calculation would figure it out, that it has been probably, if not the most, some of the most, and I would submit that it was the most traumatic hours that this handful of people had ever experienced. I say handful in a relative sense because it had gone from entire villages and communities at two different times, crowds better than 5,000 and 4,000, counting the men only, down to a handful of 500 that would still be holding on at the ascension of Jesus into the heavens. And so the entire city of Jerusalem in a 7-day period, you can read all of this in the Gospels. We don't have time to examine it all today, but in a 7-day period, it had gone from the entirety of the city of Jerusalem, which, by the way, interestingly, was at an average time about 300,000 people. But these events of which we are celebrating and talking about over the last few days was not just an average time. It was the Passover. It was a time in which all of the men, especially of every household, were required to present themselves before the Lord in Jerusalem. And so historically it is said that during Passover, during the time that Jesus would have been alive, Jerusalem would have swollen to over 1 million people. The countryside, if you are a studier of the Bible, you know that Jerusalem is situated within seven hills. And so it is the city of seven mountains. And so it is said that the people would spread out upon the countryside and they would begin to put together tent cities that would remain, many of them would remain all the way to Pentecost. A season of festivals and festivities that would be going on. And so this is not something that just happened. Paul would later say this. These are his words. This is not something that happened in a corner, but this is something that was noised abroad. And for the last 7 days, the city of Jerusalem, which was packed with humanity, has gone from the multitudes following Jesus from behind and leading him before him, singing and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that has come in the name of the Lord. And Mark tells us that many of them even said that the throne, the kingdom of David, is being fulfilled. And so Jerusalem, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew that the whole city was moved. That's pretty impressive. If you're not careful, you'll think that's just a small gathering of people, but in reality, this was tens of thousands of people who were moved by what they were seeing and feeling and sensing in that moment as Jesus is riding upon the foal of a donkey into the city. The majority of these Jews knew this was prophetic fulfillment, and they were caught up in the moment, and they were praising and they were worshiping, and the rulers and the chief priests and the scribes, they were offended. offended because they knew the people were ascribing to this man of Nazareth, the Jesus of Galilee, that he was the Messiah. He was the son of David. He was the hoped for seed. I want you to get the feeling and the impression here this morning that this was not just 12 men or not just a few women, but this was the entirety, Mark said, Matthew said, of the city of Jerusalem that was moved by this fulfillment. And the rulers and the chief priest and the scribes said to Jesus, you've got to stop this. You've got to tell these people to be quiet. But Jesus responded to them with a prophetic fulfillment. He said, this is my interpretation. He said, what you don't understand is this is a destined moment in the mission of God. And if these hold their peace, then the stones and the rocks are going to cry out, because it's already been determined that when this moment happens, something or someone is going to give God praise. I want to tell you, when the moment that God has determined is fulfilled, hell can't stop it. Humanity can't stop it. The world can't stop it. But whatever God has declared is going to happen. And when it happens, somebody or something is going to give him praise for that moment. And this is what's been happening in Jerusalem. Tens of thousands of people, just go with me this morning, because I want to, as best as I can, to bring you along on this journey today. Amen. Because this is a very traumatic time. It's just a story, and I don't mean that in a crass or in a demeaning way today, but in reality, what we're talking about is just a story to us. None of us lived it. None of us experienced it in the reality of the moment. All we know is what we have read, depictions we have seen, dramas and displays of what it must have been like. But for these people, they were living it in the moment. It was real to them. And they had watched as all of Jerusalem in a 5-day period. You think that you're an emotional roller coaster. You think your spouse is, never mind. Or your friend, or your neighbor. But the Bible tells us that the multitude in Jerusalem, in a 5-day period, they went from saying, he's the seed of David, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's ushering in the kingdom. He's ushering in the fulfillment. And the Bible says within a 5-day period, the priest and the Pharisees moved, same word, the same people. Now, instead of saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. This isn't really my message here today, but I do want to stop and say, I want to be more than just moved by the emotion that I sense when I'm in his presence, but I want to sell out. It doesn't matter what my neighbor's doing. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing. It doesn't even matter what my family is doing, but I'm not up and down and in and out. I have committed to go all the way with Jesus. And so, these believers, these followers, they have watched this wave of sensation. I don't have time. I would like to take the time, but we really don't have time today to just take a stroll through this, but they have watched as one of their own has betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. They are astounded at what transpires in the Garden of Gethsemane as that same man, Judas, kisses Jesus and betrays him into the hands of the arms of the high priest. They watch as he is arrested and led to Caiaphas' house, and they watch as the momentum for him turns to the momentum against him. And this is I know I've said this, I'm going to say it several times this morning. It's a traumatic moment. It's tragic as this band of followers that has watched him heal the sick. They have watched him open blinded eyes that were blind from birth. They have watched him unstop deaf ears that have never heard sound. They have watched him stand at the funeral procession of the widow of Nain and raise her son back to life. But they've gone a step further than that. They've watched him stand at the tomb of Lazarus and lift his voice and command Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out of that tomb and he is loosed and set free to live again. They were there at Mary and Martha's house as they sat at the table at meat in Simon's house. They were there as the crowds were so thick, Pastor, that people were looking in the windows not to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus, who had been dead, but was now alive and sitting at the table with Jesus. They were astounded. And this little tight-knit group of believers that had followed him, they have watched as this wave of emotion has shifted. It's one thing for the crowds to turn against you, but it's another thing for the crowds to begin to get whipped into a fanatical riot in which the only remedy and the only end result is the object of their venom, and the object of their hate is not just beaten, but they want him to die. They want him not only to die at their hands, they want him to die the cruelest death of the Roman Empire, and that is the death of the cross. When that first enters into the ear and the hearing of this little group of believers, can you imagine what they must have felt? Can you imagine what must have begun to run through their minds? No, wait a minute. We thought he was just going to be taken before the high priest. We didn't know he would ultimately be turned over to the Romans, Jesus had tried to tell them, but that's another subject really for another time. Jesus had tried to explain it to them just days before. He said, the hour is come that the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of evil men. And he literally told them in that upper room at the Last Supper, and he must be crucified. But they didn't really connect the dots. They didn't really understand. This is what drove Judas to hang himself. He thought he was just delivering Jesus to the high priest to be beaten, to be ridiculed, to be humiliated, and to be set free. He didn't realize that they were going to take him to the Romans, who literally had the power of life and death. They didn't know, certainly Judas didn't expect, because the Bible says that when Judas saw that he was turned over to Pilate, he took the 30 pieces of silver, he ran back to the temple, and he threw the money down, and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Take your money back. Of course, they laughed at him and said, what is that to us? You see to that. And Judas, feeling the despair of the moment, he really embodied the feeling that settled upon Jerusalem and certainly upon the followers of Jesus. How do you combat the Romans? How do you defend yourself against the Romans? Us Galileans,
us who have been brought under subjection to the Roman Empire, us who have hoped that there would be one that would arise among us that would deliver us from the mighty tyranny of the Roman Empire, how do we even put together a resistance against this Roman Empire and that darkness that settled upon them, that heaviness, that despair that weighted them down was embodied in Judas. As he felt the hopelessness of the hour, and he really didn't see any remedy to the moment, and his only hope was life for life, tooth for tooth, eye for eye, and feeling the hopelessness of his treachery, he went out and he hung himself. That really embodies the feeling of what was settling on Jerusalem. And as they watched the horrible treatment of Jesus, there's no way humanly possible for any of us in this room to fully grasp what Jesus endured. There's no way for us to fully comprehend what these followers witnessed with their own eyes as he was beaten, as he was mocked, as with open hands they slapped his face while being blindfolded and challenged him, "Tell us who it was that smote thee." Can you imagine the one you've put your hope in? The one you've put your confidence in? The one you've been following now for over 3 years seems weak, seems broken, seems humiliated, seems defenseless, and seems like that you have been following a fantasy of your mind and the arguments that start going on in your mind. This is what's been going on throughout this week and the last 36 to 48 hours. And it's horrible. They've watched as he was intimidated and humiliated both by the high priest and the rulers of Israel and by the Roman Empire. They watched as Pilate had him flogged. They watched as he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified, and they needed to have a little fun with him. And so you say you're a king, do you? Well, kings need proper attire. And so they stripped his garment from him, and they found a scarlet robe, and they placed it upon him. And then they took the very sign and symbol of Adam's first sin, when God said your punishment will be that the earth will bring forth thorns and briars, they took the very symbol of sin and failure, and they platted it for a crown, and they put it on his head, and they mocked him, and they put a reed in his hand, and they hailed him King of the Jews, and then they took the reed from him, and they smote him with it, and they laughed at him, and they ripped from him the scarlet robe, and they took his own garment, and they tore it into pieces, and they gambled it away, that outer garment, they gambled it away, until someone, oh, what a little sidetrack to get on here today, but I don't want to go too far down it. Can you imagine who that soldier was that went home with that outer garment of Jesus? I wonder what the rest of his story was. I wish I knew. What a horrible time as they watched Jesus. You know all the story. How many Easters have you been to? How many stories have you heard about him? You know it as well as I do. How he was punished. How he was wounded for our transgressions, not his own. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his own. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, not his own. And when we should be purged by stripes, we are actually healed by his stripes. He needed no purging by the whip of the Romans. We are the ones that needed the purging, but he stepped in front of the whip for us and he said, I'll take their stripes so that they might be made whole. I'm thankful today that he took the stripes upon his back that my mind could be healed. I'm thankful today that he took the stripes in my stead that my emotions could be healed. I'm thankful today that he took my stripes that my heart could be healed. My body could be healed. That I could be made whole from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Internally, externally, the whole man.
John, there's so much I'd love to preach. But as Pastor said, we're on terms here today. John and Jesus' mother Mary. James and John's mother. Mary of Magdala, who we won't let it go. We still say she's the woman, right? Isn't it amazing how we take on these definitions of our past and people just won't let them go? You know, the Bible does not call him the demonic of Gadara. We do. And we preach about a man who was delivered and we still say, you know, the demonic. No, he's the delivered of Gadara. And so can you be delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. You don't have to live your life with the identity of what you have done and who you have been, but somewhere you can have an encounter with Jesus that radically changes who you are, where you're going, and what your future is. I really need to hurry because I can preach a lot longer than you want to be here. And Mary watched her firstborn leaning like her son had let John lean on his breast. Now she leans on John's shoulder. I mean, I wish I could depict what that day was like, but that little group watched. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And just a moment later, they'll never forget the sound. It is finished. And he yielded up the ghost and he died. I don't even know how to communicate to us here today the despair that must have settled upon them. How do you go from people 7 days ago filling the streets with the sound of music over this man to everyone fleeing from him? And now the prophet said that his visage, that means his external disposition,
was so marred, he did not even, not just was unrecognizable, he didn't resemble a man. You know what that tells me, my brother? It wasn't just blood running down his face. But his physical appearance was so marred by the pomatine and the venom coming out of the priest and coming out of the Roman soldiers that he no longer even looked like a man. He just looked like a torn bit of humanity. He resembled what we all look like to God. Just bits of humanity ripped by sin and iniquity and the despair that must have settled on them. It's over. It's all over. And so there was a good man, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who had been one who was anticipating the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He went and begged the body of Pilate, and Pilate got approval that yes, Jesus is dead. And I mean, how long could you preach about the seven last days of Jesus? How many services, how many sermons, how much teaching, how much can you really talk about what went on in those days? The culmination of millenniums since the word "let there be" was spoken was fulfilled in those 7 days. And the declaration of hope and the future for tomorrow goes out from those 7 days forward. It is the pivotal moment of all of human history. Those 7 days. I wish I had time to talk to you about, we say what? It's the week of his passion. Have you ever done a study on how many passions of Jesus came out in that 7 days? You see a passionate Christ in those 7 days that you won't see in the entirety of the 33 years before. Passions that come out of him as he nears the moment of taking on the weight of human sin. But I'm getting distracted today. Let me get back to the subject. It's over. Joseph and Nicodemus take his body down and they anoint it with all the spices that were common in the day of burial, and they wrapped him in fine linen clothes. And watching over in the shadows was Mary, his mother, and the other Mary, and Mary Magdalene, and Salome, the mother of James and John, and probably a few other women that had followed Jesus. And they were watching in the shadows as these two men carried the wrapped body of Jesus over to a tomb in which Joseph had recently hewn out of a rock for himself. And he took Jesus's body over to that tomb, and he carried it inside, and he laid it down, and the women were watching. The Bible tells us specifically that they marked the place. They marked it where Jesus had been laid. And they watched. But you know how it is in moments of trauma and moments of tragedy, when you go back and you try to recall the event, sometimes it's fuzzy and it's cloudy, and so you don't remember everything. But they watched, the Bible says, both Matthew and Mark tell us that they watched as Joseph of Arimathea rolled the stone in front of the tomb. Him and Nicodemus getting that stone into place. They marked the place where this had happened. And the Passover, the Sabbath, was near, and there were so many restrictions upon the Jews, obligations to fulfill. And so it was a dark 3 days. It was a troublesome 3 days of thinking about their Lord lying in that tomb, thinking, anticipating to get there as soon as they could, because there's something inside of humanity, whether you will acknowledge it or not. There's at least one day in your life that passes where you question your own self. If I could get to Jesus, everything would be all right. If I could get to Jesus and he was really real and he was really everything they've always said, then my life really could have hope, and I really could have something to live for. And they anticipated They had went and they had bought spices. There's all kind of context here and things to contemplate. This is just who I am and my nature. I love to just dig down into the Word of God and not just skim across the surface. Amen. Because there's so many treasures. There's so many implications to life that are deep below just the colors of the words on a page. But they had went and they had bought spices. They wanted to prolong the preservation of his dead corpse as long as they could. They didn't want decay to set in. They didn't want to lose him. They didn't embalm. Jews traditionally still do not embalm, especially in Israel. And so to prolong the decay from happening, they anointed the body with certain ointments and oils. They were the original essential oil users. Now, if you don't think that's a cultural deal, just judge it off the chuckle that just happened in this house. And they anointed his body. That was the plan. We're going to prolong the decay. And so they couldn't wait any longer. They had been watching the clock and they had been anticipating the moment. And so finally, when it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, finally we can go to where Jesus is. Finally, we can take a few things that we have prepared for him to anoint his body, to stave off the decay that we know is coming, and the ultimate hopelessness that he will return to dust, and there will be no hope. And so the women, in their despair, in their blind grieving, in their hopeless feeling of waiting for 36, 48 hours, 72 hours, however you calculate it, to get back to the tomb of Jesus, they had forgotten one very important thing that they had seen. They forgot that a man had rolled a stone between them and Jesus. And so they're walking along the path to the garden. They're murmuring among themselves. Who knows what they could have been saying? But it dawns on one of them finally. And she stops the rest of the group. And she says to them, "Wait a minute. What are we going to do?" "What do you mean, what are we going to do? Who will move what's between us and Jesus? Who's going to get that out of the way? Don't y'all remember that Joseph of Arimathea rolled a stone between us and his body? Who's going to move that out of the way? Because it is always humanity that gets hung up between where we are and where Jesus is. It's always humanity's actions from the very beginning that have put an obstacle between me and you and where Jesus is. There's always something, always. Man, if I could just get this out of my life, if I could just get this moved away, if I could just take care of this quirk, if I could just get this personality hang up dealt with, if I could just fix this about my life, I'd go to that church, I'd commit my life to Jesus. But it doesn't matter how many times I say it, every time I come back to reconcile it, there's always something between me and where Jesus is. And it's typically what I've put there, or what others have put there, or what broken flesh has put there. It's an addiction, it's an attitude, it's a lifestyle, it's a failure, it's a mistake, it's a past, it's an uncertainty, it's an unforgiveness, it's all kinds of scars and marks and pains and life experiences that scream back No man put this here. How will you ever get beyond it to where Jesus is? I wish I could go back and live the experience of those women as they walked the path of that garden toward that tomb on that first day of the week, because the Bible says that while they were going and while they were talking about who is going to move the stone away, what man put between humanity and Jesus, heaven is going to make sure that it gets rolled out of the way. And the Bible says that while they were going, there was a great earthquake, and an angel came down out of heaven and rolled the stone away. I want to tell you, whatever's too heavy for you today, God can shake the world to move it out of the way. Whatever's too great for you today to get over, to get around, to get under, God is willing to shake the heavens, shake the earth, to roll it. Ah, can you imagine? They're walking down that path toward the tomb, and the whole thing starts shaking. I don't know about you, but that's my testimony. When I finally made up my mind, I don't care what's between me and God, I'm getting to God, it was like everything started shaking. It was like my life started shaking, and everything that was between me and where I needed to be, God showed up. And God, I don't care what it is today, sir. I don't care what it is today, ma'am. I've come to tell you, he's going to move the stone. He's going to roll it out of the way. He's going to make an open door so you can come on in. I'm close to finishing. Not being done, just finishing. What was that, Mary? I'm not sure what it was. But when they came around that last group of trees in the garden. Woo! I'm having a lot more fun preaching this than you are listening to it. I can tell you that. They looked around and the tomb was open. There was nothing there. What man had put in the way. Don't you understand? This is really the central story of the whole 7 days. Yes, we focus it all on him who knew no sin and became sin for us. But really, what he was wanting to show us is, I'm going to come and I'm going to literally move out of the way what has gotten between me and humanity. And I'm going to make a way past the barriers of your sin. In fact, there were two witnesses that the barriers were going to move. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the Bible says that the veil of the temple that separated humanity from the glory of God in the holiest of holies, it was torn in two from the top to the bottom. What was he saying? Heaven is making a way for earth. Heaven is making a way for earth. I wish I could preach this into your spirit today. What is hindering you, whatever it is, from coming to Jesus? He's willing and ready. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, it tells us, you know what Jesus did? He took the legal documents of my guilt.
Right.
Woo! The ordinances that were written against us. That's legal terminology for the fact your papers of accusation and guilt have already been written and signed as true. But you know what he did? Paul Paul said, he blotted them out. Before there was white out, there was red out. He took his blood and he applied it to every accusation, to every guilt, to every sin, to every iniquity. And he took those garments, you know what the Bible says, and he took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. Come on, your freedom today is more than just rhetoric. It is reality. Whatever you think is too great for you to get to Jesus, he's already showed up to roll it away. He's already showed up to move it. So you and I, stand with me today if you would. Musicians, help us. Maybe you came today just to satisfy the request of someone you value in your life. But in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit, you've already made the decision. There's too much between me and Jesus for me to ever be one of them. Or maybe you're here today and life took you down a path that before you knew it, you had walked away. You walked away from God. You walked away from his people. You walked away from his church. And every time you look back, all you see is stuff. Mistakes, decisions, choices, directions. And they're just stacked up in the path back between you and Jesus. And so you know you should probably go to church on Easter if you go any day. So I'm going to go today. But there's just too much. Who will ever move all the junk between me and Jesus? I got good news for you today. He doesn't expect you to move all the junk. You know all he expects you and I to do? Woo! Just make the decision. What I perceive is between me and Jesus is not going to keep me from going towards Jesus. I wish I had another hour to preach today, because Pastor Crosswhite, there's an Old Testament premise for this. We may preach this over the next few nights. Who knows if it comes up. But there's an Old Testament premise for this. When a bunch of wounded, broken men sat outside the gate of Samaria. And victory was only in them getting up and moving. Your victory is not, how am I going to fix? How am I going to take care of? How am I going to remedy? No. Your hope, your remedy, your decision to just get up and say, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to take place. I'm just going to start making my way towards Jesus. Come on. You're here today and I'm reaching for you. You're here today and the Holy Ghost is speaking to you, sir. You're here today and the Holy Ghost is reaching for you, ma'am. All God's asking you to do is start moving towards him and watch. Watch as generational things in your family you thought could never shake, you start making a move towards Jesus. He's got a way of shaking those family traditions and those family curses that we call them. That's another whole thing. But those family cycles that you don't think you can ever break free from, and you're trapped in in them. Well, I challenge you today, start making your way towards Jesus. Start making your way towards him and watch as he begins to shake your life, and things you thought could never break free, he can break it free. Things you thought could never crumble, he can cause them to crumble. Things you thought could never move out of the way, he can move them. I wonder today in this house, I wonder if there's not one who says, I don't even know how to do this process fully, but I'm just making a commitment today. I'm going to start moving towards Jesus. Come on, I wonder if you're in this house. Saints of God, guest with us today. Who are you here today that says, you know what? I can do that much. I can't fix all this stuff. I can't remedy all these choices. I can't take care of all these mistakes, but there is something I can do. I can step out from where I'm standing on this Easter Sunday morning. I can step out from where I feel trapped on this Sunday morning. Come on, let this be more than a tradition today. Come on, let this be more than a religious habit of a yearly event. Let this be a life-changing moment where your journey towards Jesus begins rolling away. Come on, all over this house, would you reach out to Jesus? Come on, I need some saints of God to be sensitive in this house. I need some helpers in the Holy Ghost in this house. Don't leave it all up to the preacher. Don't leave it all up to Jesus today. I need some helpers in the Holy Ghost. Come on, maybe there's somebody near you right now. You ought to reach out, put a hand on their shoulder. You ought to reach out and take a hand. You may not have the strength today to respond to this altar. You may feel a little out of place today to respond to this altar, but that doesn't mean you can't respond to Jesus. Come on, you may be a little intimidated today to step out from where you're at and come to this front, but that doesn't mean you can't reach out to Jesus. That doesn't mean you can't respond right where you're at. Come on, you ought to just lift your hands or take a hand. Everybody in the house, you can pray. Everybody in the house, you can close your eyes. Everybody in the house, you can reach out to Jesus and say, Lord, this is going to be a day that's marked in my life. This is going to be a day. Come on, I need you to lift your voice all over this place. Come on, I want something to transpire in this house. Whether you move to this front or you stay where you are, I want something to transpire in this house today that you can't shake it over the next 12 months. You can't shake it before next Easter gets here. You can't shake it before Mother's Day in a few weeks. You can't shake it before Christmas when you make a return visit. You can't shake it before tradition calls you back to church. No, but there's something that's saying I'm making my way to Jesus. I'm making my way to Jesus. And Jesus is moving those things. Come on, let's pray just a minute longer. Come on, would you just reach to Jesus right now? Come on, get in your mind right now that thing that's between you and Jesus. Come on, I know you're here today. I know you're here, and your spirit and your mind is working right now, and you're seeing it all, and you're thinking there's no way. But my friend, start making your way to Jesus. Start making your way to Jesus, and he'll tear the veil in two, and he'll move the stone. Come on, would you lift your voice? As our sister leads us in worship right now, would you lift your voice all over this house?
Your blood is a rescue for the sin-stained life. Your blood is healing for the hopeless and broken. Your blood is enough. Jesus is enough. In the middle of my storm, your blood is my refuge when I'm hurting and alone.
Come on, it's enough.
Blood is enough.
Oh, yes, it is.
Jesus is enough.
It's enough, Jesus, your blood, your work, your redemption.
Your blood is a rest.
Come on, that's it. Surrender right now. Let the Spirit of the Lord move on you right now. Come on, let the Spirit of the Lord move on you right now.
Your blood is enough.
Oh, he's reaching for you.
Jesus is enough.
Don't be ashamed to respond to that touch of the Holy Ghost, that touch of the Spirit of Jesus.
Your blood is a shelter.
Oh, yes, it is.
My storm.
Oh, yes.
Your blood is my refuge.
Your blood is a refuge.
Your blood is enough.
Oh, Jesus.
Jesus is.
Come on, you got God's attention right now. God's interested in you right now. Oh, he wants you to know he'll move the stone out of the way. He'll roll it away for you.
To the hopeless and broken, your blood.
Oh, yes, he will. Oh, Jesus is enough. Hallelujah. Yes, it is. It's a shelter.
In the middle of my storm, your blood is my refuge. When I'm hurting and alone, your blood is enough. Jesus is enough. It's renewing, restoring, saving and healing.
You to join with me. First thing that we want to do before the Lord today, we could regard something as sacred. We could regard something as sacred, and it just remains there. But today I want you to take a sacred moment, and I want you with me in this congregation this morning. I want you to give honor to the Lord for what he done for you. Nobody could do your praying for you. Nobody could do your praising for you. Nobody could thank God for you, do your thanking for you. I want you in your way. We lift our hands as a sign of acknowledgement, surrender to the Almighty God. And I want you today in this service just to close your eyes and
those of you that want to join with us by lifting hands, let's do that. However you want to talk to the Lord. I feel very important right now that let's even take that sacred time with the Lord in this place right now. Well, the Lord has just spoken to us in this message. Amen. We need to give the Lord the opportunity. Amen. We need to make that move of a sacred move right now before Him. Would you close your eyes and lift your hands? Those in this place right now want you, amen, to talk to the Lord God. Amen. In your heart, your mind. Amen. Let the Spirit of the living God begin to minister in this place right now. Lord, we love you and we want to give liberty to you, Jesus. We